Let's go ahead and study as we get together to do. You can open to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, verse 26. That's where the material is going to be from, at least in part, as we finish up the story of Saul's conversion from being a persecutor of the church to being the great apostle to the Gentiles. I am using a resource that I have made that I refer to as the personal testimony of Saul. And I took the material from Scripture that appears in the book of Acts, three different places, by the way, and in the book of Galatians and in the book of 2 Corinthians, all of which deal with this story. And I put them in a chronological fashion, kind of inserted them together, wove them together. And then I changed some of the personal pronouns so that it reflects a first-person testimony. And I'll be reading from that document again. You can get your own copy of it by going to intotheword.net and looking in the PDF resources section. At this point, we were talking about how Saul had met Jesus just outside of Damascus, had then been blinded by that experience, waited for 3 days in Damascus until Jesus sent him, Ananias, to tell him what needed to happen next. He got his sight back. He believed in Jesus as the Messiah, was immersed into the death and resurrection of him. And then, according to the information we have, he left Damascus and spent some time with Jesus alone in Arabia. Now, where in Arabia is not specified, but my speculation is it might have been Mount Sinai, where the whole Jewish story got started. Regardless, when he got back to Damascus after that Arabian time of learning with Jesus, he began preaching, he began teaching, he began telling people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that got some negative attention over time until there was finally a plot to take his life. There was a lockdown of the entire city. There seems to have been some activity coming from Aretas, the king of the Arabians at this time. And we know that this all must have been taking place right around 36. And so the only way that Saul got away is through the grace of God and the assistance of his own students, who let him down by night in a basket over the wall. And where did Saul go next? He went to Jerusalem. And that's where I want us to pick the story back up again today. Thus, 3 years after my conversion, so the chronology we're working with is Saul was converted in 34, and then he ends up leaving Damascus in 36. Thus, 3 years after my conversion, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Petros, or Peter. So he was looking to make contact, finally, after 3 years, with one of the apostles still at Jerusalem. I was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of me, not believing that I was a disciple. So it appears as if they believed that he was trying to do a long con on them, doing this really involved undercover work where he could infiltrate the church and take it down from the inside. So they weren't trusting to bring him into any of their little meetings, which, remember, some of them had been happening kind of underground at this point. But Barnabas took hold of me and brought me to the apostles, two named apostles we'll come to later, and described to them how I had seen the Lord on the road and that he had taken to talk to me, and how at Damascus I had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas, we've met earlier in the story of Acts. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. His nickname, Barnabas, means son of encouragement, because he wanted to help people out. When there was a whole bunch of poor people in the growing church at Jerusalem, Barnabas was one of the first ones to sell off his excess material, in this case, a piece of property, and to then give the proceeds of that sale to the apostles to purchase the necessities that these poor people, these poor believers in Jesus needed at that exact moment. So he's a good guy. And now he found out about Saul. He found out about Saul's conversion, and he's willing to take a risk. He meets with Saul personally. He listens to his testimony. He believes his testimony, and then he personally takes Paul, Saul at this time, to meet James and Peter. The James here being the half-brother of Jesus. It says that and I was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul, having met with the disciples, having met with the apostles, Cephas and Jacob, or James, he just starts preaching again, just like he'd done back at Damascus. And he seems to be moving about freely to begin with during this time. Next line says, and I stayed with Cephas 15 days. So we now know that this stay at Jerusalem is very brief, only about 2 weeks. And then he will leave town again. But during that time, he was living in the same building, same house, with Simon Peter. And he says, I did not see any of the other apostles except for Jacob, or James, as our English Bibles use, the Lord's brother. Now, where are all the other apostles? We don't know for sure. Some of them may have been elsewhere ministering, but it's also possible that they were trying to limit Saul's exposure to the apostles, because if he does turn out to be a spy, he can only take out maybe one, maybe two of them, because the rest he's not met with. Now, this James, you should understand, did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah as far back as 6 months before the crucifixion. The Gospel of John specifically says even his brothers didn't believe in him at that time. But we also know from 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that Jesus appeared, the resurrected Jesus appeared to James very shortly after his resurrection. The church tradition, the early church history, say that that meeting with Jesus basically designated James to become the apostle of Jesus to the Jewish church at Jerusalem. Now, why is that necessary even? Because the apostles are right here in town. Well, the apostles are not always going to be in town. The 12 apostles of the Lamb were specifically charged by him to take the gospel to all the Jewish people scattered around the known world. And so they will be leaving soon. They will all be scattered to the four winds. And so James, the half-brother of Jesus, seems to have been tapped by Jesus to stick around and maintain an apostolic representation there in the church at Jerusalem. And historically, we know he is in that position right until the very beginning of the 60s, when he is finally arrested and put on trial and then condemned and executed. So these are the only two apostles that that Saul gets to meet with, Peter and James, the Lord's brother. Now, continuing with the combined testimony. I was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Now, the Hellenistic Jews means the Jews who speak Greek that are at Jerusalem. Typically, that's going to mean Jewish people living elsewhere in the known world who have come to Jerusalem for worship. This is the same group that Stephen had been interacting with, and the same group that really wanted to do away with him. So Saul is on that same path of confrontation with this bunch. It says that they were attempting to put me to death. So in a matter of just under 2 weeks, let's talk about, Saul had made such an impression on these Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem that they believe the only solution is to get him killed. And that's what they start plotting. Now, Jesus is fully aware of this, of course, and appears to Saul in a vision during the tail end of the two-week period. Says that I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance. And I saw him, meaning Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. So Jesus instructs Saul to leave Jerusalem because these Hellenistic Jews, these Greek-speaking Jews, are not going to accept the gospel from him. And we're going to see this pattern happen repeatedly in Saul's ministry. He will come to a place, he will be very effective in proclaiming Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as Lord, as Savior, as the atonement. But eventually, people will get so hateful, so angry in their rejection of that message that they'll want to kill him. And so he leaves at that point to go elsewhere and begin the process all over again. So this is the first time we kind of see that repeated. It happened at Damascus. Now it's happening at Jerusalem. It says here that I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. Now, why is he saying this back to Jesus when Jesus told him to get out of town? It seems almost as an appeal that, but Lord, I think I can reach them because they know I was the persecutor of the church. And now I've been turned into a big defender of the church's core gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected Lord and Savior. I think I can probably convince them through the dynamics of my own conversion. But Jesus' response back to him is this. He said to him, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Jesus says, basically, no, you don't get to stay. I want you to go, because I have a plan for you. I am going to use you as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that does not start instantly. It is going to be something that won't really get started until after Peter has opened the door of evangelism to pure Gentiles. That's the whole story of Cornelius that's coming up later in the book of Acts. But once that door gets opened, Saul will be brought to Antioch, thanks to the work of Barnabas, by the way. And from that launching point, the gospel will start going to the Gentiles with great amount of effort. And Saul will then begin his missionary journeys as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, back to our story here. So Jesus has told him, no, I want you to leave. And this is reinforced by the church itself at Jerusalem. It says in the combined text that when the brethren learned of the plot, they brought me down to Caesarea and sent me away to Tarsus. So once the people in the church at Jerusalem found out that he was being threatened by this plot, they basically packed him up and took him the two-day trip down to the coast, down to the main magnificent harbor, Caesarea, put him on a boat back to Tarsus, his hometown. And that means that he's going to arrive back home after only about 4 years away. He'd left probably in his upper teens, and now he's going to be coming back in his younger 20s, but he's a whole new person. He'd gone away to become a rabbi. Well, he is most definitely rabbi material as he comes back to Tarsus, but he is a rabbi having been taught by God himself, by Jesus, there in Arabia. And when he gets back to Tarsus, he hits the ground running, and he never stops for the rest of his life. This part of the combined testimony, I think, really advances the full story of Saul. It says, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is his home territory. Syria is where Antioch is located. And so that is the place where he will eventually start functioning as the apostle to the Gentiles. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. And so that generically tells the story of young Saul, that once his persecution ended because of his conversion, he begins preaching the gospel. He does it at Damascus. He does it at Jerusalem briefly. He does it at Tarsus. He's going to eventually start doing it at Antioch. And then from there, he will launch out into these multitude of missionary journeys. And the people in Judea that he really doesn't have much ministry with, the people in the larger country of Judea, they don't even know what he looks like. But they do know what they've been hearing about him. The one that used to try to kill the gospel is now promoting it. And that makes them glorify God. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, kind of summarizes the shift that happens in church history during the switchover of Saul from a persecutor to a promoter. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So we know when the church first got started, that first couple of years, 33, 34, it was really growing by leaps and bounds. 3,000 on Pentecost, and 5,000 a few days later through the preaching. And then we've got multitudes. We've got being added to the church daily, those that were being saved. My guess, remember, was that before the Saul persecutions began, that the church at Jerusalem may have reached as much as 40,000 persons. But then, with the death of Stephen and the beginning of the Saul persecutions, that church scattered. Many of those people were not native to Jerusalem. So once the persecution started, they just left. They went back to where they came from, back to Judea, back to Galilee, back to Egypt and Mesopotamia, back to Northern Africa, back to wherever in Europe they might have been from. And so the church scattered, and only the apostles in kind of an underground church was active during those months of Saul's persecution. But then, when Saul was converted, those persecutions pretty much just dried up. They just evaporated. And then, once Saul came back to Jerusalem with great vigor in wanting to promote Jesus as the crucified Savior and the resurrected Lord, once he kind of left to go elsewhere with that ministry, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Judea, the church in Galilee, the church that Philip got started up in Samaria, all of those had a new resurgence of growth. And so I believe that the church at Jerusalem may have, in fact, started getting back up into the thousands and then the tens of thousands of those openly believing in Jesus as the Messiah. And the ministry of the local apostles would have continued. Now, that's what we see next in Acts chapter number 9, but I don't want to go there just yet. Instead, I want to talk about the ministry of that other apostle that Saul met, and that is James, the half-brother of Jesus, because he was there at Jerusalem leading the church whenever the Saul persecution began and people got scattered. And he was also there once that persecution ended and people started coming back again to openly hear about Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament passages. Now, we need to understand something about the Jewish people. While the temple at Jerusalem was the center of worship, while the synagogues were places away from that temple where prayer and worship and study occurred, that worship was going on all over the known world in Jewish communities. And this scattering of the Jewish faith all over the known world is referred to as the diaspora, the scattering. And it didn't happen. It didn't first happen after the destruction of the temple and the failed Bar Kokhba rebellion, when we know that Jewish people were then kind of chased out of Jerusalem ruins and out of Judea. And this is what they refer to in modern times as the diaspora. But that's not when the diaspora first happened. The first diaspora happened because of the sins of the Jewish people in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, we have the Assyrian captivity that takes place in the 8th century BC. And we have the Babylonian exile that occurs in the 6th century BC. And the Jewish people were scattered amongst the Gentiles because of the sin. And then came the returns. The returns under Cyrus and under, we've got Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest rebuilding the temple. We've got Ezra and Nehemiah that are involved in rebuilding Jerusalem, including the walls. And so the Jewish people, many people, came back to Jerusalem and back to the worship at the temple, but by no means all of the Jewish people. So there were Jewish communities scattered all over the known world. That's the diaspora. When James sits down and writes his letter. He writes it to the Jewish people who are scattered all over the known world, because he wants them to know, we have always had a responsibility to live a certain way for the God of the universe. And now that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that responsibility still remains.